Our scripture reading this Lord's Day is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Ephesians 4, verses 17 through 24. Let's give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who, being past feeling, have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. We have tasted, O Lord, that you are gracious. And we today desire, as newborn babes, the pure milk of your word, that we may grow thereby. By your inspired word, together with your outpoured spirit, we pray that you, O Heavenly Father, will nourish us, that you will strengthen our faith and cause us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, a new year will be upon us in just a matter of days, and this is a good time to resolve to walk a new walk in the new year. Yes, it is a good time to resolve to walk a new walk in the new year. But you know, it's an even better time to pray for God's help in walking a new walk in the new year. To walk a new walk, we need to look at life through new eyes. We need to look at life through the eyes of Jesus. This is important because how we look at things will determine what we see when we look at things. It is the power of paradigm. It is the influence of our total view of reality on our perceptions. It's the power of the really big picture on our interpretation of the snapshot details of life. Or it's like when you're doing a jigsaw puzzle and you have that big picture on the box. You use that big picture to try to understand the little piece that you're trying to fit into the puzzle. Now, what we see is determined by more than the object before us. What we see is also influenced by the eyes with which we look upon that object before us. Jesus taught this in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" You see, the eye is how you see things. And if the eye is bad, that means you're looking at everything the wrong way. Well, all you will see is darkness. How we look upon things has important consequences. Our personal understanding of life's big picture is rooted either in reality or in fantasy. To the degree that our understanding of life is rooted in reality, we will understand life as it truly is, and our decisions in life will be sound. But to the degree that our understanding of life is rooted in fantasy, we will be self-deceived. We will live in a dream world, and our decisions will be unwise. Now, our passage today is about the need to look at life and to live life in terms of this proper big picture. We can have the mind of Satan, or we can have the mind of Christ. We can look at the world and life as Satan sees it, or we can look at the world in Christ in life as Jesus sees it. What we see and the life we live will be radically affected by this choice. If we look at reality through Satan's eyes, then we will be morally blinded, our understanding will be darkened, our thinking will be futile and useless. But if we look at the world through Christ's eyes, then our mind will be renewed and we will live as children of light. Now let's examine our text for today. The outline is simple. Three commands: be renewed, put off the old, put on the new. And so we begin to look at this command about being renewed. It's found in verse 23 where it says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now this is an interesting command. Like all commands, it's in the imperative mood, to use a term of grammar, but it's also in the passive. It's an imperative, so it's telling us something that we are responsible for, something that God will hold us accountable before. He says, do this, yet it's in the passive voice. So it's not something we can actively do, not something we can accomplish in a direct and straightforward sense. Now, perhaps this will be clearer if I mention another passive imperative, such as be healthy. Well, health is not something that you can accomplish directly. You can't set your sights directly on health and then make a beeline for it. What you have to do is to set your sight on other things which will result in health, and you make a beeline for them. You can get on a healthy diet. You can get on a good exercise program. You can establish a reasonable schedule where you have adequate sleep, and your health will improve. But you can't pursue health as an immediate goal. You pursue health indirectly through goals that lead to health. And the same is true of spiritual renewal. You can't pursue it directly. You have to pursue it indirectly. You have to pursue something else which will result in spiritual renewal. And what is that? What should we pursue if we want to be renewed spiritually? Well, the answer, of course, is a stronger faith relationship with Jesus Christ. The answer is more personal communion with Jesus Christ. The answer is a greater heart dependence upon Jesus Christ. Now, these are things that you can do to strengthen. There are things you can do to strengthen and confirm your faith in Jesus. In a nutshell, they are the Word, sacraments, and prayer. Seek out the faithful preaching of God's Word. Attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive that preaching with faith and love. Lay it up in your heart and practice it in your lives. Your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. Partake of the Lord's Supper frequently. Partake as a renewal of your covenant commitment to Christ. Partake as a remembrance that Christ died for you. And partake in anticipation of Christ's return to earth. Do this and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And spend time with prayer. Pray with the people of God in corporate prayer, in prayer during worship. And pray privately in your prayer closet. And be in communion and conversation with God in your heart at all times. Offer up your desires before God for things agreeable to His will with confession of your sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. Your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And so by God's grace, take advantage of the means of grace, and your faith will be strengthened and confirmed. And this is important because your faith is the measure of the intensity of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And the stronger that relationship, the more you partake of the power of His saving work. The stronger your faith, the more Jesus enables you to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Now, Paul describes the transformed life both positively and negatively in this passage. Negatively, Paul says to put off the old man. Positively, Paul says to put on the new man. Now, what Paul is here referring to are old and new biases and inclinations and perspectives and tendencies, old and new ways of looking at life. And perhaps there's a bit of a word play here when he talks about the old and new man, because the name Adam is also the Hebrew word for man. The old attitudes are associated with the old Adam, which is another way of saying the old man. And the new attitudes are associated with the new Adam, or the new man who is Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when our forefather Adam fell into sin, we fell with him. We sinned in him because he was the covenant head of the human race. And so as a consequence of Adam's first sin, this rebellious spirit of sin infected Adam's heart. And then Adam begot his offspring in his own fallen image, after his own fallen likeness. And thus we were all born with sinful biases, sinful inclinations, sinful perspectives, sinful tendencies. And these are what Paul calls the old man, the way of life we inherited from the old Adam. The story, however, does not end there, and thankfully so. From eternity past, God chose to deliver his people from their sin and misery through the work of a Redeemer who is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the seed of a woman born of a virgin without a human father. And in some mysterious way, this enabled him to be a genuine human, yet without his being under the judgment that is upon the human race. He did not inherit Adam's corrupt heart. He was born holy, harmless, and undefiled. And Jesus replaces Adam, the old man, as the new covenant head for all who believe in him. As a part of salvation, Jesus gives his people a new heart, a heart with new and righteous biases and inclinations and perspectives and tendencies. And that's what Paul is here referring to as the new man. It's not a new little person inside you. It's your new perspective in life through your saving union with Jesus Christ. Paul tells us that we should put off the old, we should put on the new, like we take off dirty clothes and put on clean clothes. Now, if we're going to go outside and play in the mud, we can put on dirty old clothes. But if we're going to attend a banquet, we need to put on clean dress clothes. We put on the clothes which are appropriate for what we plan on doing. Paul says to take off the old, which was appropriate for sinful living, and to put on the new, which is appropriate for righteous living. Let's now look at what Paul says about putting off the old. Now, Paul regards the old as involving both conduct and character, both practice and perspective, both activity and attitude. The old involves an outward walk, which all can see, but also an inward disposition, which is hidden in the depths of one's heart and mind. Now, Paul first deals with the outward walk and says that we are no longer to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now, Paul means that a person cannot really be a Christian and continue living the old pagan lifestyle. What we are will affect how we live and what life we choose to live. If we are a thorn tree, we will produce thorns. If we are a grapevine, we will produce grapes. And if we are a pagan at heart, we will live a pagan life. And if we are a Christian at heart, we will live a Christian life. That's the outward conduct. But Paul then gets down to the inner realities which are behind the pagan lifestyle. Basically, the unconverted pagan is living out the lie of Satan, the falsehood which Satan told Adam and Eve back in the Garden of Eden. There, Satan told Adam and Eve that they could do whatever was right in their own eyes. Now, God had said that if Adam and Eve ate the fruit of that tree which he had forbidden them to eat, that they would surely die. But Satan said, no, God's a liar. That's not the truth. Satan assured Adam and Eve that they could eat that forbidden fruit and live. In essence, Satan promised them that they could safely and successfully be their own measure of good and evil, their own ultimate authorities, and that the consequences would only be good. There would be no bad consequences. Now, when Satan told our first parents in the garden that lie, it was the biggest of all possible lies. It was the falsest of all possible falsehoods. You see, Satan's lie was so big that it misrepresented all of reality. Satan's big lie was a totally false big picture of life. You see, Satan's lie not only distorted the facts, it also distorted the means of measuring truth. And so once someone accepts Satan's false big picture, he can no longer recognize, not only does he get the facts wrong, he can no longer recognize the falseness of the lie or the truthfulness of God's truth. Because now his standard of measure, the measurement of truth and falsehood, it's distorted too. Now, when people accept Satan's big lie and become even incapable of measuring what is true and what is false, their thinking becomes futile. They're living in a fantasy world. And their plans and strategies for life are simply useless. Their hopes and dreams will one day be shattered. They're destined to fail. Their life is a tragedy working its way out, even though they don't know it. And they're traveling on a collision course with catastrophe. What they fail to take into account is that the God whom they rejected as their authority in life is also the very source of their life. You see, they cannot survive a moment without him. The only reason they continue their existence, even in their act of rebellion, is because God continues to uphold them. Yet they are happily unaware of the nature and depth of their problem. Their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant. They're living in an unrealistic fantasy world, and they don't know it. They're playing with fire, but they don't know it. They're courting disaster, but they don't know it. They are ignorant that they are ignorant. And that is the deepest ignorance possible. Their heart is hardened or calloused. Our ability to feel pain protects us from things that can harm us. You probably know there are certain diseases that take away your ability to feel pain, and such people end up harming themselves. That's what pain is there for, to keep us away from the harmful. When we touch something hot enough to burn us, we feel pain and we quickly withdraw our hand. You've all had that happen. And you know how tragic it is when a child puts his hand on something hot when he's too young to have his motor movements developed and doesn't know to pull it away. It's terrible. But if we're calloused, we don't feel the pain. And so we don't withdraw our hand. We're unaware that our flesh is being burned if it's calloused and unfeeling. A calloused heart does not feel emotional pain in the presence of sin. And thus a calloused heart gives no warning about the harm that sin will do to us. As the pagan involves himself in sinful living, his conscience is being more and more deadened. And the result is that he engages in sinful activity, which makes him morally unclean, and he's not aware of his moral filth, his moral stench. He is like the person who has been around a bad smell so long that he has started both to smell bad himself and to become insensitive to the smell. He no longer smells it and doesn't know that he smells bad. Well, that's putting off the old. Next, Paul tells us about putting on the new. But before he gets to that, he makes an important qualification in verses 20 and 21. Let me read those. Talking about the pagan lifestyle, he says, "But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus." Paul tells us to put off the old, but he wants to make clear that this is not optional. Putting off the old is the Christian's responsibility, but it is also the inevitable fruit of a genuine faith relationship with Jesus. Now, not everybody teaches that. There are people out there that teach when you have faith in Jesus, your sins are forgiven, and you should ask for deliverance from them as well, but they say that's optional. That's just icing on the cake. You can be saved without it. That's simply not true. If a person professes to be a Christian, but is still fully engaged in a worldly lifestyle, he's fooling himself. His assurance of salvation is a false assurance. He hasn't yet learned the real Jesus in the school of faith. If a person refuses to put off the old man, which means to abandon the sinful pagan lifestyle, then that person, Paul says, has not really heard and learned the truth as Jesus teaches it. Now, after giving this warning against what we sometimes call easy believism, and it's a form of false assurance, after giving this warning, Paul then discusses putting on the new man. We are to live more and more consistently with the reality of our salvation. When we are saved, God gives us a new legal record and a new heart. Now, as to this new legal record, you know, that's our sins are forgiven and we're accepted as perfectly righteous in God's sight. We are forgiven because Jesus bore the punishment for our sins through his suffering, especially his suffering upon the cross. And we are accepted as perfectly, completely righteous in God's sight because Jesus has imputed to us the legal record of his own life, which he lived in perfect righteousness. And so we get a new legal record. That's important, very important. But we also get a new heart, and we don't get one without the other. Jesus also delivers us from the dominating power of sin. Rebelling against God and doing what is right in our own eyes are no longer our root tendency. They're no longer our most basic desire. Jesus replaces that with a new aspiration, a new primal want. We now, as people delivered from the dominion of sin, we now want to please God. In the language of the new covenant, Jesus now writes God's law upon our hearts. Living in terms of God's law, living a life which God says will please him, becomes our most basic aspiration in life. This is what we want to do. We go from people whose basic desire is to rebel against God so we can do whatever we want to do, to people who want to do what God tells us to do because we want to please him. Now, the old life tendency is still there. Sinful desires still exist in our hearts. We sometimes are tempted by the thought that these rebellious ways will give us a new satisfaction in life. There is this struggle. Yet the new desire is predominant. And we're to work towards strengthening the new and weakening the old. We're to seek daily to live in terms of the new and not the old. We're to do those things which build up and encourage the new and not those things which build up and encourage the old. We're to feed the fire of righteous living and starve the fire of sinful living. We're to seek out circumstances and environments and companionships which facilitate the new. And we are to avoid circumstances and environments and companionships which facilitate the old. Salvation is like a good application of weed and feed fertilizer on a lawn. How do you know it's there? You can't see it, can you? No. How do you know it's working? You know it's there, and you know it's working, not because you can see it, but because the weeds are getting browner and the grass is getting greener, not all at once, but over time. How do you know that you have learned the real Jesus in the school of faith? How do you know that you are really looking to Jesus in faith? Well, there's more than one evidence, but one evidence is that you are progressively putting off the old and you are progressively putting on the new. You can't see your faith in Christ. You can't see your new legal standing before God. You can't see forgiveness. You can't see your new heart. But you can see the difference that your faith relationship with Jesus is making in the life that you are living. So as we enter this new year, let's resolve to do those things which build up our faith in Jesus so that we will be able more and more to walk the new walk and to reject the old way of life. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the salvation that is ours in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the new legal standing. Know that we have perfect and full forgiveness and a perfect and full record of righteousness because our sins were nailed to the cross. And Jesus gave us the record of his life as our perfect righteousness and the basis of our being reconciled to you, the Lord our God. But Lord, we also thank you that you've given us a new heart, that we are now a new people. We're no longer the old people we were, that in Christ Jesus, the old has passed away and all has become new. For we are in Jesus a new creation. Spiritually, we've been resurrected from the dead. Father, we thank you for this and pray that you will enable us to take advantage of the means of grace this coming year, that you will use them in our lives and that we will grow more and more such that we are bearing 10-fold, 20-fold, 100-fold fruit as trees of life rooted in the good ground of a new heart. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.